Podcast 54, Cheating and Generosity. Zacchaeus meets Jesus. The gospel reading for this podcast is Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Trying to impress people with your wealth usually doesn't work very well, especially with New Zealanders. I like the story of the New Zealand farmer who went to visit a farmer in Texas. The Texan greeted him and showed him around his ranch house, which was huge and very luxurious. The next day, they got into the rancher's pickup truck and drove out across the ranch. They drove for a couple of hours with the Texan telling the New Zealander how big everything was on his ranch. As they were driving, the Texan said, "You know, I can drive non-stop for a whole day and not get to the boundary of this ranch." There was a long pause, and then the New Zealander said, "Yeah, I had once had a car like that too." Today's gospel story takes place towards the end of Jesus' final journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, the section of Luke's gospel that scholars call the travel narrative. Jesus enters Jericho, and Luke 18:35 to 19:10 tells the story of two very different encounters Jesus had at this ancient city. The first encounter is with blind Bartimaeus, a poor disabled beggar. But the second encounter that we're reading today is with Zacchaeus, a person at the completely opposite end of the social spectrum, a very wealthy and powerful man who is, nevertheless, universally hated and despised by most of the Jewish citizens of Jericho. Now, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, so I'm going to explain a little bit of the background of tax collecting in Israel at this time. The right to collect Roman taxes was delegated by the Romans to the local people, and this was viewed as a license to make money. Tax collection was distributed on a bidding system, and the highest bidder got the right to collect taxes in a particular region. This meant only people who were already very wealthy could become tax collectors, as the payment to secure the right to collect taxes was substantial. It was also something of a pyramid scheme, in that Zacchaeus managed a team of tax collectors, so he took a cut of everything they collected, as well as the income he made directly from tax collection. So why did the Jewish citizens hate Zacchaeus so passionately? There were a number of reasons, and some of these you're probably already familiar with. Firstly, as a tax collector, he was a collaborator with the Roman occupying forces. He had to deal directly with Gentiles, which made him ritually unclean in the eyes of devout Jews. Ironically, his name, Zacchaeus, means clean or pure in Hebrew. Secondly, the money he collected went to help pay for the soldiers and the Roman government, who currently ruled Judea as a foreign occupying power. Jews already paid religious taxes to help support the priesthood in the temple, but the money they pay to Zacchaeus goes to support the pagan Romans, who, in the view of most people, shouldn't be on Jewish soil anyway, who worshipped idolatrous gods and were an oppressive foreign power. And nobody likes paying taxes, let's face it. Nobody goes, "Woohoo, I paid lots of tax this year, isn't that great?" And fourthly, he cheats. He takes more tax than he is entitled to, knowing that he has the backing of the local Roman authorities, so no one from the local Jewish community can bring him to account or challenge him. And finally, Zacchaeus is very wealthy, and often ordinary people have some resentment for very, very wealthy people. And wealth and inequality are still hot topics for us today, as they were in the day of Jesus and Zacchaeus. So I want to take a little bit of a step sideways at this point and talk about wealth inequality. In our modern day, we have some of the greatest inequalities of wealth the world has ever seen. The top 8 wealthiest people in the world have the same wealth value as the bottom 50% of the total world's population. How do you address inequality on that scale? Interestingly, in some countries, for example, Sweden, there are ways of doing this. And the example I'm going to pick from Sweden is CEO salaries. In Sweden, there are legal limits to what the CEO of a large company may be paid. And this limit is calculated in terms of a ratio related to the wage of the lowest paid person in the company. In Sweden, no CEO may be paid more than 12 times the wage of the lowest paid person in that company. And so to translate that into New Zealand terms, if we have, say, a company, Ryman Healthcare, and they paid the lowest paid person the living wage of $22.75 an hour for a 40-hour week, that gives a weekly salary of $910 before tax. Now, if we apply the Swedish ratio, that means the highest salary a CEO could get is 12 times 910 per week. In other words, $10,920 per week for an annual salary of $567,840. By contrast, the average New Zealand salary for a CEO is around the 2.4 million mark. One argument you might hear against applying this type of regulation is the pay peanuts, get monkeys argument. The idea that paying less than so-called market rates for CEO level appointments will result in poor company performance. And now you might not know that there's good research done by the Business Management School of Otago University, Associate Professor Helen Roberts, to suggest that this is definitely not so. In fact, the relationship of company performance to CEO salary is an inverse relationship. That is, the higher the CEO salary, the worse the performance of the company is in New Zealand publicly listed companies. So, back to Zacchaeus. The people of Jericho have lots of reasons to hate Zacchaeus. Perhaps that's another reason, as well as being short, he climbs a sycamore fig tree to see Jesus. Jesus spots Zacchaeus and, wonder of wonders, asks him to come down. Not only that, but Jesus astonishes the crowd by inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house. Jesus breaks all the social protocols of the day with this initiative. I guess a modern parallel would be a well-known Christian speaker coming to Hamilton and spotting a gang member in the crowd welcoming him and saying to that gang member, "Hey John, I'm coming to stay at the Outcast HQ in Norton Road with you today. Better get a bed ready for me." No wonder the solid Jewish citizens muttered among themselves, "This man has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Zacchaeus then shows that he's willing to put his money where his mouth is. Jesus doesn't say, "Hey Zacchaeus, you've cheated a lot of people. What are you going to do about it?" No. Zacchaeus takes the initiative and offers to give away half of what he owns to the poor, as well as paying back four times the amount to anyone he has cheated. Now, there were rules about cheating and fraud in the Old Testament laws. In Leviticus 6:2-5, it spells out that the Jewish law required Zacchaeus to give back 120% to anyone who he had cheated. But what Zacchaeus is offering is way beyond this. He tells Jesus he will give back 400% to anyone he has ripped off. This is on top of giving away half of all his goods to the poor. This action shows his life and his reasons for living have changed. He no longer lives for wealth and for power. He is starting to use his wealth to benefit others. And Jesus responds to this overflowing generosity of Zacchaeus by declaring, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So what can we learn for today from this encounter so many years ago? I take three things from this gospel reading. Firstly, God loves rich and poor alike. Blind Bartimaeus, a beggar, and rich Zacchaeus. Jesus loved both of them. Next, No one is beyond God's saving grace, even those who we would think are just completely outside the boundaries of acceptable society. And finally, repentance and following Jesus is expressed in active and practical ways, and that includes what we do with our finances.